Christmas season also sometimes affords us the opportunity maybe to tell a story or something that we don't tell at other times of the year. I always love what happens in children when we come to the Christmas season. You know, the other day in my office, Scarlett, Amanda's little girl, I said, "How many days till Christmas?" And just like that, man, she could tell me within a second how many days till Christmas. And so we all think about that, but I always think of the little child that went to Sunday school and the teacher had them draw a picture of the manger scene. And there was Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And then over here on this side, there was a great big round circle. And it had two little eyes in the middle of that circle. And so when the little girl went home, her mom was saying, "Well, what's this a picture of?" And she said, "Well, that's Mary. And what's this?" "Well, that's Joseph and the baby Jesus," she pointed to it. She said, "But what's this over here, this big circle with little eyes in the middle?" And she said, "Well, that's Long John Virgin." Okay. That didn't go over very good, did it? You have to be a kid to understand it. Round yon virgin, that's round yon virgin, round John Virgin. Okay, enough of that. But we hear it all the time about how many more days till Christmas. When we were growing up, when our children and grandchildren are growing up, I'm sure that a lot of you have the 25 days till Christmas hanging either somewhere in your house or along the windows that Amanda and the children's church team put together, and we can look at that and see the verses every day. And how many of you remember the advent calendar back when your kids were little? Maybe you still do it even as an adult, and you open the little window each day. And I can remember one of our grandchildren that they were so excited. They just opened them all at once. They couldn't wait for the days. But it seems like a lot of times that the days that we wait for Christmas get longer and longer with all of the marketing. And sometimes as early as 6 months, even sometimes before that, we start hearing about Christmas. Do you remember when it used to be after Thanksgiving that you didn't hear much about Christmas? But now it's all the time. But I think if we were to call it anything today, it's called the Christmas creep, not the Christmas can't think here. Anyway, it's not the Christmas Grinch. It's the Christmas creep. It just keeps creeping up in the middle of our year. And so anyway, we're going to start with the fact this morning, how many days till Christmas? And I want you to listen to the number of days. It's 146,455 days till Christmas. I'll say that again. It's 145,455 days till Christmas. Now, we're putting you in the setting of the book of Malachi at the end of the New Testament era, Old Testament era. And the children of Israel didn't hear anything from God. You know, this promise had been promised that Jesus was going to come. And for 400 years now, there's been this silence waiting for Christmas to come. And where we're going to start is right there, 146,455 days till Christmas. How would you like to wait that long for Christmas? How would you like to take your kids through that for that long? But the last words found in Malachi, and we're going to look at the fourth chapter and the fifth verse first of all. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you." And then also in the third chapter, in the first verse, it says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." And then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. And so they're waiting for this prophetic thing to take place. But 400 years, there's been silence. And so it's about to start again, the countdown to Christmas. And what we're going to talk about right now is 455 days. You could give a plus one or take away one day or so there according to the calendars and all the different things. But the setting we're in right now, we're going to talk about, is about Zechariah and also Elizabeth. These were two Jewish people that were very faithful in what they did. Even through all these years of silence, that they still worshiped and blessed their God that they believed in. Just to kind of give you an idea behind what's taking place here with both, the Bible says in Luke, the first chapter in the 5th through 7th verse, both of them were righteous in the sight of God. They were observing all the commands and the decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Remember that. They were both very old. In fact, under the law, Zechariah could have divorced his wife because they didn't have any children. But they loved each other. They prayed for many years that God would give them a child. And it's interesting how that God had all of this in mind, that it's 455 days till Christmas, and Zechariah is in the temple, and he's doing what a priest would do. They had different things that they would do. In fact, in Jerusalem at this time, when he talked about Herod's temple and worship that took place, there were 20,000 priests that carried out the particular duties of sacrifice and all the worship that went on in the temple. And Zechariah was one of those people, one of those priests. And what was interesting was that they would draw lots, you know, talk about the lotto today, but they drew lots to see who was going to serve in some of the different places. And it was almost a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest to be able to serve inside the temple. A lot of times the things that took place outside, the sacrificial things that took place, the laver of water, a lot of those things that were a part of temple worship was going on. But when you got to go inside to serve, there was the table of showbread, there was the table of incense. And this particular time, Zechariah draws the number that he's going to go and serve at the table of incense, the altar of incense. And remember, this is a special thing. And usually the ceremony went a lot like, they would usually be able to choose two of their friends that were priests to help them. And when it was their week, the first priest would go in. He would take all the coals off of the altar, and sweep it clean, and then take them out. And then another priest would come in, and he would bring in the live coals, and there would be the fire that would be ignited. And then when Zechariah would come in to do his duty, he would take the vessel of incense, and he would pour that on the fire. And of course, that would send a sweet-smelling savor up before as they were worshiping. Now, at the same time, while this is going on, a lot of the worshipers were gathering outside, and when the priest was done, he would usually come out, and he would either give them some words of inspiration or things like that, and then they would go home. And this would take place usually for a week. And then, like I say, these priests served every year on a rotation basis, but they did different things. But this was a special thing for Zechariah to be able to go into the temple and to serve here at this altar. Now, one of the things that's interesting here also is that I want you to keep remembering that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for years that God would give them a child, that this child would be born. And it specifically said, and I want you to remember, but they were old now. We don't know exactly how old, maybe in their 80s, if we just look at a general idea. But also, as Jeremiah goes in, or Zechariah goes into the temple and ministers at the altar, he finds that an angel of the Lord appears. Now, it's only a couple times in the New Testament it mentions an angel's name. And so, but when the angel first appears, Zechariah is scared. He's afraid. Wouldn't you be if you were standing there doing your job, what it is you're doing, and all of a sudden there's an angel standing there in your presence? A lot of times throughout the New Testament, it was a thing where this took you by surprise, that this angel's there. And this angel's there, and the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. You know, I'm sure we want to make sure that if there's a spiritual experience, that we don't want to be scared of the situation. And so the angel says to Zechariah, don't be afraid. And he says, I like this conversation that's going to go on here. Unless you look at the Greek, it doesn't sound like much. But we're going to kind of look at it, the Greek. And when I mean the Greek, what he does is when they talk to each other, it's very emphatic. The first thing that the angel says to him is, says, you're going to have a baby. Your prayers have been answered. And I imagine that was kind of really, I thought of it was kind of funny, you know, for all these years they've been praying, and now they're in their old age, and now they're going to have a baby. Now, Zechariah, this affects him to what? and notice what he says in the conversation. I'm an old man, you know. And I like how that affects the angel, because he tells his name. He says, I'm Gabriel. And in the Greek, it's in the emphatic form from the standpoint that Gabriel's just a little bit upset with Zechariah here. You've been praying all this time. I've told you there's an answer to prayer. And all you can say is, I'm an old man. We're old people. And we'll see the lesson of that in just a moment. But so Gabriel answers back, I'm Gabriel. It's like, You don't believe me? I'm an angel sent from God, and you're not believing me? And anyway, as the conversation goes on, we see what he says. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And this is something that I think sometimes we can get a lesson out of what God's word says. That if God says it's going to come true, whether you believe it or not, there's going to come a time it's going to come true. I think a lot of times we deal with that when we think about the second coming of Jesus. You know, we've heard for 2,000 years plus, Jesus is coming again. And we hear that so much that it doesn't maybe cause us to not believe, but it puts doubt or question in our mind. I remember even as a teenager in our church hearing about Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. And I just couldn't wrap my mind sometimes around that. Well, it's been 2,000 years they've been talking about that. Where's he at? Are you sure that he's coming? But I want you to know that if God said it, you know, it's like the old saying, that settles it all. You know, if God said it, that settles it. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. How do I know that? Because of the thousands upon thousands of years that God has kept his promise to people that have believed. It's going to happen. And so that's what he's saying to Zechariah here. He says, Elizabeth, your wife, and you will bear a son, and you'll call him John. I mean, he gave some specifics about this. This birth, he says, is great in the sight of the Lord. It's something that God is going to use. Someone to announce Christmas is ongoing. Christmas is coming to the earth. 455 days. It'll be here. And then the angel goes on to say to Zechariah, he said, and because you did not believe my words, which will come true at this appointed time, but I'm going to give you some time to think about this. This wasn't a judgment. A lot of times we'll look at that and say, well, why did that judgment come? It wasn't a judgment. It was just a time for Zechariah to think about what's happened in this situation. One of the most important times in history is taking place here to announce that Jesus is coming. He's going to be that forerunner. He's going to be the one that goes before Jesus and present the gospel. And so it was just a time to be silent. I think also it was to keep there from being spread Zechariah's doubt. You know, he doubted the angel. I'm sure that maybe if he wasn't struck that way, that he could have left and gone out and said, hey, this angel appeared and this kind of weird thing happened and I don't know if it's real or not. But he was silent for the rest of the time that now that the child would be born and would come into this world. Some of the lessons that we can take from this is that something I've heard most of my life as a pastor is people either think they're too old for God to do something in their life. A lot of times people will, I've known people that all their life they've given themselves to the Lord in the church, and it comes to retirement age, and I've had people say, I think it's time for me just to be set on the shelf now and let everybody else do it. I've done my part. It's interesting that throughout the scripture, there's all kinds of excuses. We're either too young, like Jeremiah. He said, I'm too young, God. I'm too young to be this prophet and to talk. To be like Moses, how can this be? I stutter. Or to be like Gideon, he says, who, me? I think it's interesting that he's a mighty man of valor. He's a warrior, and he's hiding to thresh grain. And the angel again appears to him, the Lord, and tells him what he's going to use him to do. And Gideon's saying, who, me? You sure you got the right guy? You sure you got the right address? And I think a lot of times that happens in our lives. Maybe God wants you to go minister, witness to somebody. Maybe he wants you to go pray for somebody. Maybe he wants you to teach a class. Maybe he wants you to do some particular ministry. Maybe serve on the worship team or on the hospitality team or just the different things that there are for us to do. And I think we have to remember that sometimes people categorize things that God has us to do. But he says, if you just give a cup of cold water in my name. Now, if you're thirsty, that means something. But God wants to use all of us. You're not too old. You're not too young. It is you that God's speaking to. Or it can be even the world. Think of King Agrippa. Paul stands and ministers to him. And he says, almost thou persuadest me. And a lot of the world's like that, that you and I come in contact with. We tell them about the Lord, almost. Almost they can believe it. Almost. We had a fellow that pastored our Hispanic congregation in LaSalle. He was from Panama. And they came back and worked in our church for a couple years. And I always liked, his name was Gino, and he could not speak very much English, but we could at least communicate a little bit. And I can always remember sometimes people would come to us and we'd be doing a certain thing and they'd be talking about, I just can't do that. I won't be there, or whatever the situation was. And after they'd go, Gene would say, no excuses, Pastor, no excuses. And there really is no excuses in our life for what it is that God wants to do. But, you know, we think of the different conversations. It was a different conversation with Mary and Gabriel. This is after Gabriel's come and met with Zechariah. And the Greek language changes back. It's not emphatic. It's just the angels telling Mary what's going to happen. And I like what she says. She says, may your word to me be fulfilled. I think that's what God wants to hear from us today. Whatever God's calling you to, whether it's just to be a part of this local body here, or whatever. You know, God's going to fulfill you through that. And you need to say, Lord, whatever it is. Sometimes we want to choose what it is we do. I want to either be up in front, or I want to have the main say, or whatever. But God has a place for all of us. Meanwhile, Luke 1:21, the people were waiting and wondering
why he stayed so long in the temple. It's kind of like people today say, I wonder why the pastor's preaching so long today. Can't he just say it, get it done? In fact, I just preached this message in another church just a few weeks ago. I never had this ever happen before, but a man came up to me at the beginning of the service, just before it started. He said, how long's your sermon today? And it just kind of took me by surprise. I said, well, I think it's probably 15 or 20 minutes. He said, 15 would be good. And that was it, you know. But I'm sure these people standing outside are wondering what's going on, you know. Zechariah's been in there a long time, and now he comes out, and he can't talk. It's really the first place in the New Testament where there's sign language, okay? How do you learn sign language in that matter, that time limit? But when he came out, they realized he had seen a vision. He kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So, you know, that the angel neutralizes his ability to express doubt or to give Zechariah some time to think about this and how important it is what God's going to do through his life. So we're at the countdown. We've had 146,455 days till Christmas when the prophecy was given. We have 455 days till Christmas after Zechariah realizes that John is going to come into the picture here. They're going to have a baby. When in the first chapter, also verse 39 through 56, is where after the angels appeared to Mary, she goes to Elizabeth, which is her cousin. And it's only 360 days till Christmas. When John is born, it's only 90 days till Christmas. And even as we sit here today, there's no more days left till Christmas. It's every day. It could be any day. There's no days left. And so it brings us to a decision place. Brings the whole world to a place, a crossroads, where we make a decision. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 2nd verse, it says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Any day you choose to believe is the day of salvation. You know, we always do this at the end of our services where we have a time to pray together and repeat some words to the Lord. And what's interesting is all the different views of what that is. Some people say, well, how can everybody say the same prayer and somebody get saved and others don't, and there's all kinds of controversy in this. But I was just noticing in God's Word the other day that in Hosea, one of the minor prophets, the 14th chapter, in verse 1 and 2, where God is calling the children of Israel back. They've sinned, they've fallen away, they've been captive in Babylon for 400 years, all this, and God is calling them back. And of course, there's a new generation also that God's calling. to come. And he's calling them to repent, to repentance, and also that he wants to bless them. Listen to what he says. It says, "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall." And this is the part I want you to remember. "Take words with you and return to the Lord and say this to him. Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer fruit, the fruit of our lips." Take words with you. Come to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you. I love this prayer that we pray at the end of each service, which we'll pray in just a moment. But I was thinking of a story about a man by the name of Van Sickle, Dr. D.R. Van Sickle. He wrote a Christmas poem in 1910. It's entitled, "All Hail to Thee, Emmanuel." It's a Christmas song. The same year, the noted Christian composer Charles Gabriel put it to music. And soon, churches were singing it, not realizing its author, Van Sickle, was not a believer in Christ. He wrote it purely out of sentiment. But years later, he was in a service where the choir sang this hymn, and he was convicted of sin. He gave his heart to Christ after hearing his own carol about Emmanuel, God with us. And as we pray this morning, you know, we've heard the testimonies of people. Some people can pray the prayer and right away say, "I know God did something in my heart and my life." Others may pray the prayer, and maybe it's later that they come back and say, "I've had an experience with the Lord." And that's why we do this together at this time, where we just have this time where we ask the Lord. And so I'd ask you to bow your heads with me today and to bring words of repentance to God right now. And God will do something in your heart if you open it to him. Let's pray together. Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask you for forgiveness, and I now receive you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I'm a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, it's the first time, or it's a prayer of repentance coming back to the Lord, you see on the screen, there's a